This is lesson number 18, which means you've had to put up with me for 18 weeks, and I appreciate that. We ended with our first victory in the Promised Land, and without rehashing that, you can listen to the prior lessons. But I want to, before we get in today, our lesson's going to be on our first defeat in the Promised Land. And it's amazing because as soon as we enter into the Promised Land, we are given the greatest fortified city to overcome that's in all the land. And God marches them straight to Jericho, and of course, without rehashing the lesson, gives them instruction and gives them their marching orders, and through their obedience, they see that God gave them the victory. Now, immediately following this victory over such a fortified place, they're going to, in the next round, suffer the first defeat in the Promised Land. And I don't think that's by accident, but I think by design, God has chosen these stories to put in the Word so we can learn from them. First off, when we look at Jericho and its size and its location, I've already mentioned to you that it's amazing that it is positioned at the place of the crossing. So after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when we finally get to the Promised Land, which is a typology of you and I living in the Spirit today, being born again, there we have got to rout the enemy because we remember the orders to Yeshua, Joshua, that every place your foot shall tread, we shall have it. So we can only have the promises that we walk in. And then we see that the enemy's in the Promised Land. Now, why is it that the first thing he brings them to is the largest fortified city? You would think that would be a terrifying thing. Well, this is my opinion on that in a spiritual typology. Number one, I want to read the scripture out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And those of you that are listening by podcast, we're actually covering the last couple of verses of Joshua chapter 6 and then the beginning of Joshua chapter 7. But in Hebrews 11 and 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of they that diligently seek him." And so one of the things that I learned, and not until I was almost 30 years of age, even though I was raised in a Christian home, we attended church occasionally, and then didn't for years, we had never heard of this immersion of the Spirit or this born-again experience. And never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, say it like that. And so as I began to, at age 30, look for the Lord and want to know if He was real or not, and someone shared in the Word about this experience, I'll tell you, I had to wrestle with it. And so I want to give you this scripture again. "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I had to diligently seek the immersion of the Spirit. And I believe this with all of my heart, I believe that the book of Joshua really is a blueprint of how we are to overcome and why we lose spiritual battles. But I believe it's really more about whenever I begin to walk in His Spirit. Because you see, I can be trained whenever I received the Lord and I became a Christian. I could have just gone through the training process of learning how to quit smoking, how to quit cussing, how to quit drinking. Maybe I could have. I don't know. Because I've never tried to live for God without the immersion of the Spirit. But I will tell you my opinion on why, and this is my opinion, on why Jericho is the first and largest, most fortified city that he brings him to, because I believe it's a typology of exactly what happens when you cross over Jordan and you're born again of the Spirit. I don't believe God, in my 30 years of experience of watching drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, and just sinners in general, I've never seen someone that's born again of the Spirit left with an addiction.
Amen.
Never seen it. All these years, I've prayed with alcoholics, drug addicts. I've never seen them go through withdrawals. I've never seen them. But yet, this is why I believe what God is showing us is whenever the first thing we come to when we come into the Promised Land is God takes care of the things that we absolutely could not overcome. Because that means we're a new creation. Now, it's the little foxes that we're left with. And he leaves the little giants, the smaller fortified cities in our land. And we must prove to him and ourselves that we really want his promises. You know, any child of yours will take money from you and a new car and a new house. They'll gladly take it from you. Have a witness. Amen. But not all of them will earn it. And the ones that earn it generally, just as you had to earn what you have, will appreciate and be wise enough, therefore, to take care of it. So I also believe that its location and its size was to teach them obedient faith. And when they looked at those walls, and we remember they weren't to speak as they walked around, and we remember the instruction given, and God gave them the city. And Jesus told us, he says, you know, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so as we're walking in the promises of God and we begin to isolate and focus on what God has promised, we find out that what he has given to us, it is impossible for us to do. It's like that camel going through the eye of a needle. But yet, with God, all things are possible. And so what we see is they really didn't take Jericho. All they did was be obedient. And this is the key to victory in all of our lives. And then the last thing, point that I want to make before we get into their first defeat is the book of Joshua chapter 6 closes with this. And Joshua saved Rahab. This is the last few verses. He saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwells in Israel even to this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, I want you to notice in the limited book that tells the history of creation, the history of everything we need to know about God and his people, in the limited space, without being redundant and him repeating himself, he makes sure that he gets in the closing chapter of this victory about Rahab. Because what we've got to remember is, even though we're fighting the battle for the promises of God, it's not about us. And I said a while ago in our opening prayer, because we should never forget how many would love to be in our position. We think we have problems. But let me tell you something. We have access to peace. We have access to joy, unspeakable, in the middle of a prison, in the middle of an illness, in the middle of a sickness. And this is my opinion. I believe that whenever God has promised me victory, I may not have victory over the health problems that I may have or may not have, but I still have peace and joy in the middle of it.
Amen.
And that's better than not having health problems and not having any peace and joy.
Right.
Okay? So we really are given victory in every situation. It's just we understand how it is that God deals with this. And I really, and without being negative, and I'm smiling, I really come against those of you that have been hurt by people that thought they were doing correct teaching. I really have seen a lot of people hurt because they weren't healed or they didn't get deliverance or whatever, and they went through a prayer line, and of course then it's always because of their faith why they didn't get healed. So what it really makes them feel like is a loser. But you need to understand you were looking for the wrong victory to begin with. And if you will just be obedient to walk in the commandments of God, the peace and the joy and the right doing in the Holy Ghost is what the kingdom's about. Paul never did get delivered from his thorn in the flesh. And I can keep going with the ones he had to leave behind because they were sick. And we get a wrong attitude a lot of times because we believe through Christian TV or the antics of men that there are healers today. There's no healers today. There is a God that gives gifts of healing. And you're going to see that Elijah did 7 miracles, Elisha 14 in his whole lifetime. You're going to see that Moses had more failures and he never did a miracle. God did the miracle just like he had to do through everyone else. So I think you really need to get balance and understand you can fast until you die and you're never going to move mountains because you can't do anything. All that God has given us, and this is my opinion, and you rightfully have one that's probably more correct than mine, but go build a church and then you can give yours. But in my opinion, what we see is all the prayer and fasting is to align us to receive the promises from God after we identify what He has said, because what He has said, He will honor. What He has not said, He has no obligation to perform. And therefore, As a soldier that's still in the race and has been wounded many times, I'm here to tell you that if I had allowed someone behind a pulpit to tell me what God said, I wouldn't be in the race today. It is where I have gleaned from studying what the Word says myself, living on my own revelation, that has put the strength of God in me. I have no strength in myself. Many times I'd cuss, walk out the door, give up, and never walk back in this church. But greater is He that's in me, and He gets a hold of me. And do I have a witness out there? And He says, oh, come on, it's not that bad. You know how many would love to be in your position? I mean, we have it rough. Sometimes we have to go to weddings, and, you know. I didn't mean anything by that, but I mean, sometimes we have to go to birthday parties. It's a tough job. You know how many would love to be in your position, to have access to what you have access to? And that's what we forget. So he closes that about Rahab. We need to never forget that in the midst of all of our battles, that our brethren in the world, and I need to interject this. I'm really going to, I want to stop, at least from the pulpit. I quit years ago, you notice, and it's not a slam. Church speak. Church speak is very inclusive and really separates people when they've been. People, I'm going to tell you something. The world doesn't understand what you're in. So quit being mysterious. I'm not Brother Kears. I'm Joe. I'm pastor, okay? But I don't want to call anyone brother or sister because you know what that means? That means other people aren't. And last time I checked, we all got off the ark together. Everyone's my brother. Everyone's my sister. So I just dropped that title. I quit church speak a long time ago, not because I'm less spiritual, but because I have a higher understanding of God's plan. Many of us want to belong to a little... Why am I in this? Many of us want to belong to a little cult, and our identity comes from the little church gathering we come in. And therefore, we never learn what God wants in our life and what God wants to give us through His Word, and we learn the cultish thinking of the local Christian assembly we're in. And of course, you know that the people across the street are wrong about what they believe. And the people down the road, they're wrong about what they believe. See what the enemy does? You know, and so, but as we learn the Word of God, we learn to accept all men, Muslim. I don't accept their faith. I despise every false way. But I can love them as a person. Because you're not going to like this. They're my brother. The sinner, the saint. Now, everyone understand what I just said, correct? You know where I'm coming. Okay. So in Ephesians chapter 2, so how many would love to be in your position? Remember that at times you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of the church, and strangers from the covenants of the promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. He tells it like it is. You were without hope. You were heathens, okay? But now in Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of the Lord. So I just want to cover that even though they wrought this great victory, the Father wanted to make sure that, isn't it amazing? He didn't close that chapter with, look what a great victory they had, but he closed it with, Rahab was saved. And so this is what has kept me in church. What has kept me in church is not some man in a three-piece suit telling me, oh, God really loves you. What has kept me in church is seeing the fingerprints of God upon every page of His Word, how even though man forgets things, God always puts forth that that's important. So I'm going to give you my opinion. He took him to Jericho for all the four reasons I've mentioned, but because there was one soul that had cried out to him in the middle of the night. And even though they didn't have a church, and even though they didn't even know anything about God, they did know there was something more than they had, and that was enough. And God said, I'm going to send you a scarlet thread. He sent just all they could handle, and He ended up bringing them in deliverance. And of course, she ends up in the bloodline of Christ. So I want to say it again. Faith does not make easy living for God. Living for God's not easy. Living for God's not easy. That's why we've got to fight for the faith. Can I make another statement? Some of you agreed with that. Living without God's not easy. Okay. And so it doesn't matter which side you choose to live, it won't be easy. But the good news is living for God is victorious. Give Him a hand of praise for that. All right. Now, for the story in the Promised Land, Joshua chapter 7. And Joshua sends men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, spake to them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and they viewed Ai. Now, they've just finished defeating Jericho. I could get into this. I won't. Ai and Bethel, they're at the exact same place that Abram pitches his tent before he goes to Egypt. They are in between two opinions. They are between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai. And this is exactly a representation of the carnal man versus the spiritual man. They are now in the land of the Spirit. They've crossed into the Promised Land. So the first thing we're going to see is they did the first portion correctly of fighting the next enemy. That is, they identified the enemy. For we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And then in Joshua chapter 7 and 3, verse 3, so they returned to Joshua, these spies he sent out. and said, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. In other words, Ai is a little city. There's no need for us to take 100,000 or 200,000 men over there. We'll just take about 3,000 of us. I mean, after all, we just conquered Jericho, and we never even had to pull out a sword. So I want to say again, they had good intentions. They counted the cost. They first spied it out. They did not go in without knowledge of what they were about to have to overcome. But then they made the fatal mistake of, because they were given such great a victory and such great a deliverance, now that this little thing was going to be attacked, so to speak, compared to what they had been delivered from, they, number one, didn't inquire of God. Number two, they didn't ask to make sure that the way they won the earlier battle, which was to have the ark with them and the priests go before them. They also didn't even ask instruction from God as to how they were supposed to fight this battle. And then when you look at what they probably thought is, well, God's with us now, so we don't need Him. And that's, you know, we get saved and then we don't have to talk to God anymore. We get saved, we don't have to repent anymore. We get saved and He's put His tattoo on us, so we go on about what we want to do. And we don't understand, as His bride, He wants to daily have communion with us. So this is the decisions they begin to make. Every decision, and I think this is so important in our children and in our life at any age. We are living today exactly where we are because of every decision we've made in our past. And every decision, and as I get older, I get slower at making decisions, hopefully, because I think a little more about them. Because every decision I make, from what I put in my mouth, to what I say, to what I do, to how I act, has a consequence. Every decision has a consequence, period. And those consequences can either be from me sowing spiritually or sowing carnally. And kind of have a continuation today in today's message after this class. But in Joshua 7, so they went up thither, all the people, about 3,000 men. And of course, they flee before Ai, and the men of Ai smite them, about 36 men. They chase them away. And what we see is there that Israel is defeated at their second battle. Now, the number one reason for spiritual defeat, I'm not here to glorify spiritual defeat, but we have learned how to have spiritual victory. But now I want to teach us, when we don't have spiritual victory, how to find out why we do not. Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, I want to back up. God does not judge what He has not condemned. This is another portion that as you grow in the Lord, and that's why you're in here, regardless of how long you've been living for Him, we've got to continually grow, that everything has a yin and a yang. That may offend some of you. It's hard to live without God. It's hard to live for God. Okay? God only honors what He has said in His Word, just like He didn't honor Cain's sacrifice, even though He brought him a sacrifice. But Abel's He did, because He said, this is what I will honor. And many times we lose a battle because we have good intentions, but God can only honor what His Word has said. If you're following me, just nod your head. So, the other side of that coin is, we may have opinions about things like, well, I don't think there should be country music in the church, or I don't think there should be drums, or I don't think this, or I don't think that. Well, your thought is valuable to you. Save it. But what God wants is what He thinks. And therefore, I'm building up to this point. In my opinion, God will not judge some of the liberties that I have, and my reason I have my liberties is because His Word has not condemned it. And what He has not condemned, I am free to do. Does that make sense? Yes. So religion will give you a lot of condemning things where God's Word will convict. I said that to say this. Because really living for God is freedom. And when I get to the end of this lesson, and I hope I make it today, thank God that clock is fast. Okay. When I get to the end of this lesson, I'm only going to give you three things that are the reason for defeat. And you're going to find out that the Bible is replete with one thing. That is continually repeating certain lessons. Because God didn't give us 263 things we've got to learn to live for Him. It's so easy, He says, what's in your hand? And really, if you really want to live for God, you're just going to have to learn four or five things and learn to put those into practice on a daily basis, and you will be an overcomer. But if you don't know what those things are, you're in trouble. So even though living for God is physically hard, but with faith it's possible, as far as having to have a list of thousands of things to do under certain circumstances, there's just a few things you got to do. So I want to point out that they also, the number one reason for your my and your spiritual defeat is because we have trespassed in the accursed thing. Now let's look at what that means. Number one, we've got to identify what the accursed thing is. Joshua 6, so before they go to battle, God tells them, before they take Jericho, He says, and in any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed. Makes sense. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, then He tells them, you bring the gold and the silver into the house of the Lord. Later, they're going to be using this to build a permanent structure. So, what we see is then whenever they have this great defeat, Joshua immediately realizes something's wrong. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. This isn't written for no reason. This is not written as a history lesson. If you're not able to stand before your enemy, you need to see what's hidden in your tent. Your tent being your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit. Doesn't matter what's in your house. If you haven't let it in your tent, you'll have the strength and the power to overcome it and get it out of your house. But once it gets inside of us, let me try it like this. So what is the accursed thing? Now, this is a little weird. And Achan answered Joshua and said, so what's the accursed thing? This is the question I'm asking. He says, because Achan had the accursed thing. By the way, the name Achan means trouble. Okay. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. How do I know? Because He told me this was accursed. And thus have I done. And when I saw the spoils, a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, I coveted them and took of them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the middle of my tent, and the silver's under it. So, I interpret this, these are my opinions. You don't go to Bible college and get these revelations, so if you're not in agreement with what I'm sharing with you, you study it because you need your revelation. I, after years of studying this, you know, I've heard preachers get up and say, we're not supposed to dress like the world, and we're not supposed to do this, and because it was a Babylonian garment, but yet they love silver and gold. And the apostle said, silver and gold have I none. I think it goes deeper than that. I think it was not the nice clothing, and I don't think it was the gold that God said was accursed. So what is it, and why is it, that God did not look upon this thing that Achan had done, and this garment of the Babylonians, and these, of course, the wedges of silver and gold were supposed to have gone to God. So what would it be? I'll tell you what I think it really represents. I think it represents another thought process. I don't think it was the possessions so much that God thought was a curse. God's not against us dressing nice. How many believe that? I believe deodorant's in, okay? And I don't believe He's against money. I believe He's against the love of money. But I think what happened is that what this represented was an error in the person that so desired it, they had not, it showed their inner weakness. Because they so desired and coveted the thing God said, now don't do this, that what actually, in my opinion, was they were still in love with, and I'm going to simplify it like this, the thing of the world. Now, this is where we are, in my opinion. The church has become mega in America. And the way it's become mega, and let's tell the truth, is because we have invited the world into the church. And we have taught church people, hey, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach you how to get the things of the Babylonians. Prosperity. Riches. Wealth. And see, that's a thought process that should not be in the child of God. That's a thought process that if God is your Father, will always bring defeat. Because if you will walk in the ordinances of God, God will bless you coming in, and bless you going out. But you can use worldly principles to accomplish worldly goals and put God's tattoo on it, and it doesn't make it so. Well, let me get back to this. All right. So it's not only the possessions that God is against. I'm talking about when we have a spiritual defeat. But it's also could be the actions that are in our lives, or even the thoughts. And you know, there are people where their trials and their little foxes, their little AIs aren't your little AIs and they aren't my little AIs. I don't have trouble with hatred. I don't have trouble with envy. I don't have trouble with forgiveness. I don't have trouble with jealousy. Those aren't my problem areas. Man, that just, to me, I solved that so easy. I'm going to forgive you no matter what because God had to forgive this boy of a lot. And how can I not forgive you or someone and me ask God to forgive me? But I'm trying to bring out that when we go into a battle and we are, this is what I'm trying to say in a very simplistic form. How can I harbor in my mind and heart the thing the enemy has planted there and yet go rout the enemy? That makes sense? I'll see if I can clarify this. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So Achan proved exactly that even though he was in the camp, even though he had the I love Jesus bumper sticker on his car, the truth is he loved the things of the world more than he loved the things of God. Romans 7, 14 and 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but it's me that's carnal. I'm sold under sin. For the thing I want to do, I allow not. But that I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And so this goes on to tell us, both, then there's a law now that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not justify the lust of the flesh. And that's the totality of that. It's not, there's therefore now no condemnation to they that are in Christ Jesus. And stop there and say, I'm not condemned no matter what I do. But it goes on to tell us, for they that walk in the Spirit, what? Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's this new promised land we're in. And so, had Achan prepared himself for battle, first off by seeking the Lord. And because we can't overcome the enemy by ourselves regardless of how small we think he is. He will change shapes, he will change forms. But if he has studied you and he knows your weakness, watch this. 1 John 2:15 and 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't hear this much, do we? When's the last time you heard this? Well, come on, really. I mean, when's the last time you heard this? It's amazing to me what a small sliver of the mind of God we hear, and you can make the Bible say anything if you don't tell the whole story and put it in balance. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. And you can watch what Achan said, why he coveted. The lust of the eye, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passes away, the lust thereof. But praise God, we've been given victory. But he that does the will of God abides forever. I have my eye on the prize. It's called eternal life. My life's about over, but I've got real life ahead. Next slide. I'll do that. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now watch this. I want you to watch this. The love of money is the root of all evil. Folks, some people can have money and it means nothing to them. Other people have very little and are still heavily in debt and are going to hell because they love money more than a person that has wealth. The amount of money you do or do not have has nothing to do with how spiritual you are. Do I need to say that again? God's not against you wearing a nice looking garment. God's not against you having gold and silver in your tent. What God is against is you being disobedient to His Word. That's the bottom line. And I want to read this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They that don't even have money can be as lost as those that do. Money's not the issue. Money's a tool that makes a good man better and a bad man worse. And a lot of people that are still deceived, chasing it and not being obedient to the Word of God, not understanding that God will bless you more than you can ever be blessed in your own power. Oh, I almost forgot. The kingdom of God's what? This is the first lessons we're learning. It's not meat and drink, but it's right doing. It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are the things we're supposed to seek. And when are we supposed to seek them? First. And so what we see is we see because they had entered into the promised land. You see, I really believe that after people are born again of the Spirit, and I have witnessed that many people, that's as most spiritual they're ever going to be. And from there, it's just a downhill slide. They won't be back in the altar. They won't be serving God. They won't find their place in the body of Christ. They won't commit to helping build the kingdom of God. It will still all be about them. But God honored that moment in their heart when they met the conditions. Here's what Jesus said, and then I'll get on to the next subject. I'm still talking about the first thing in our life as to why we have defeat, and that is what we have hidden in our tent, so to speak, our heart, our thoughts, our actions, maybe an item, I don't know. I met a guy the other day, and had his new vet, and he was, and I said, boy, that's a nice-looking car, blah, 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 and I have no idea about this man's walk or if he's a Christian or not. And he says, man, I wash that thing 5 times a week. He really did. And I know someplace in heaven, there's probably a special mansion for everybody that washes their car 5. I mean, when we look at what we're doing with our earthly time, that's pretty condemning, isn't it? Now watch what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. So why did they have a problem? They didn't feed and water the spiritual man. Now I'm looking for the scripture where Jesus said, I think I've got it further down here. So what we see is we just simply forget it's a daily thing. Defeat is built on 3 foundations. There's a lot of things I could say, but I'm going to give you the 3 that I think are the big ones. So if you only remember 3 things. First, when what is hidden in our tent is accursed of God, and yet we engage the enemy while we still harbor in our heart some of the enemy's goods. In other words, we still have a lust we want to fulfill. We still have something going on that we have not got victory over, and it doesn't matter if you don't have victory over. What matters is, are you fighting?
There you go. Yeah, that's good.
When you get in trouble, this is all Joe Kearse's opinions, okay? When you get in trouble is when you go ahead and live with the enemy.
Yeah.
And you decide you're going to let him set up a portion of your house. You know, you'll keep him in the back room where no one knows he lives there. But you don't have any plan of getting rid of that portion of that thing that's in your life. How are you ever going to have spiritual victory when you're harboring the enemy? Now, I hope that speaks volumes, because I could explain all this in a better way. Jesus said it like this: hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Oh, but by the way, he has nothing in me. So when we look at the example of Christ, what he's saying is, there's nothing in me hidden. And that's why he tells us time and time again, I could put it in here, all the hidden things will be brought to light. And this is what God will do in our lives eventually if we won't rout it out ourselves, because he is looking for pure. God wants to save us. He's our Father. All right. So what was lesson 1 in this 18-lesson series? Anybody remember? I doubt it. Thank you. Biblical repentance. So what we're finding out is there are 3 foundations and 3 things that will cause us to suffer defeat. And they have the yin and the yang, so to speak. If you know what to do, what not to do, you'll know what to do, okay? So biblical repentance was the first lesson I taught, because I want to tell you something. That's the number one principle in any victorious person that lives for God, is to never leave the cross. Take up your cross daily. You cannot forget the biblical foundation. What is true repentance? Well, I got this in lesson 1 for those of you that haven't listened to it. The 4 R's of repentance mean, 1, you've got to recognize your failure. 2, you've got to regret your improper action. 3, you've got to repent of your deed, your action, or your lack of obedience. And 4, you've got to refrain from repeating that inappropriate thought or behavior the next time it presents itself. And that's the true test of being, of having repented. And that's why when the enemy came to tempt Christ, and of course Christ used the Word, and of course He was the Word, but that's why, because He never sinned, He said, well, the prince of this world's coming, but He has nothing in me. And that's our goal. And not just in what we can see, and this is what I was trying to say earlier, there's some people that would have no problem. The areas that I said that come easier for me, those are the very areas they cannot overcome. Now, they wouldn't think of a sin of the flesh. They probably live a cleaner life than I do in their flesh. And therefore, because they have the flesh man, the outer flesh man under control. But if you could see in their heart and their mind, there's lust, there's envy, there's pride, there's jealousy, there's unforgiveness, there's hatred. And these are just as wrong as sins that are committed in the flesh. And therefore, we need to understand if we're suffering defeat and you're on the phone with your prayer partner and say, well, I don't understand. I don't this, I don't that, I don't the other. Well, you're not looking in the right place. You need to examine your thought life, your talk life, because those are very important, just like other things you've been taught not to do in the flesh. Okay. A second foundation of spiritual defeat is built on not seeking God's instruction.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just giving it to you as simply as I can give it to you. Not seeking God's instruction. What every spiritual warrior must remember, I covered it in lesson 17, last lesson. Number one, you need to identify what God has said. Remember that what God has not said, He's not required to perform. Pastor, why'd you come up with that? Because my first spiritual defeat in the promised land was at Ai, and I never went to God to see what He said about it. I ran off half-cocked. It was just a little thing. I'd take care of it, so to speak. But since God didn't say it, He didn't have to obey it. They never sought the Lord. His Word, prayer, then spiritual counseling if you need it, then His Word, prayer, maybe fasting. But we need His Word in our life. How can two walk together except they agree? All right, I got to quit here real quick. We're about done. Third foundation. The third foundation that defeat is built on is, there is, just to simplify it, there is no presence. We walk without the presence of the Lord. I was praying with some people this week and was expressing to them, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you lose the joy, it should be an immediate warning sign that you're like the dog. You fell over and you ran out of gas, and it's time to go back to the pump. Because it is the refueling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power of our joy, because it's not our joy, it's His joy. And therefore, if we're walking without joy, we're not walking in the presence. Because the joy of the Lord is not predicated on circumstances. So that's the three foundations. So then it ends with this, Joshua 8:1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, and go up to Ai. I have given it into thy hand, and the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And so the good news is, even if we've missed the mark, whenever we seek the Lord, which Joshua did, he fell on his face and sought the Lord, then God is faithful to forgive, and we can still hear from Him again, and God has promised victory. God richly bless. We need to hurry next door for service, in Jesus' name.